record this right now. Tonight's study, do you guys remember what we went over last week? Just way review before we go into our study even more. What did we go over last week? Ben, do you remember?
Was it the attributes of the Trinity? Sorry, I know it's like...
Not the attributes of the Trinity.
I'm getting the words mixed up now in my head.
We've already went through Trinity last summer. But really, it's simplicity of God, okay?
That's right, simplicity of God. Okay? So, because then it started to make sense to me that, But you said that simplicity is how we understand the Trinity or something like that, right?
Because you brought up the objection. Today, we'll actually look at that again. Today, we're going to... Last week, I think we've already defined divine simplicity. We already talked about how it's controversial, present some summaries of arguments in support of divine simplicity, and also draw some implication of why is it important. So today we'll look at some objections. People argue against it. Okay, but before we go any more, I think remember the simple definition. You want to read the simple definition first, Josh? On here?
There's nothing in God that is not God.
Yeah, so God is what? Remember last time we saw a lot of long definitions and this short one, right? Divine simplicity is saying that God does not have any parts. Everything inside God is what?
God.
Is God himself. So it's not like you look at God and...
God the Son is God. God the Father is God.
Yeah.
God the Spirit is God.
Good, good. Okay. So tonight we'll be looking... we won't be looking at every single problem. People have argued against it because some people say they don't believe in this. But today we'll look at some, and for the purpose of integrity, I think it's important for you guys to know that I'm still studying a lot on this, because it could get really deep real quick. So I'm still learning through and weighing through some of the arguments against it. But still, I think tonight's the arguments against it, or objections, these are the ones I hear very frequently. Actually, the very first one is someone even brought it up on Facebook this past week, okay? So we'll look at some objections, we'll begin with the first one. So everything that we began with, actually, just before we even look at the objection, I just want to review just even what we looked at last time, just for some of the proofs that why we believe in divine simplicity. Just a reminder, because we'll be looking at a lot of things. We want to begin first, even attributes of God. So every attribute of God, is that God himself? That is yes, right?
Yeah.
Part of the implication is that his attributes is not something that's not God. But even his attributes is something that's God. Turn with me real quick to Psalms 89, verse 35. Psalms 89, verse 35. When we turn over there. Psalms 89, verse 35. Josh, could you read that out loud for us?
Yeah. 89, verse 35. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David.
Okay, we'll stop there. And this is the Lord, this is God's word, obviously, in Psalms 89. Psalms 89 is also revealed the Davidic covenant, or God's promises towards David. He makes it so sure. What does God do? When people swear, what are they saying? They're saying, this is so for sure that this will happen. You swear, right? Oftentimes, when you swear on something, do you swear on something less than yourself or greater than yourself? Yeah, right. We don't go and say, "Hey, what I'm saying is the truth. I saw a crime happen, and I swear on some puppies and pancakes." Right? That'd be kind of weird. Okay. So the way it is
swear by the Bible.
Yeah, people historically swear by the Bible. So we see this swear. So what does God swear by? By His holiness, right?
Right.
Actually, and then we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. So it talks about His attribute of holiness, which means that he's different than everything else, and we'll eventually see this. Holiness means two things, has two parts, that he's different than everything else that exists, and number two is also he's so much more moral than everything else, okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, this is what the Word of God says. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will multiply you. So this is Abraham. God is speaking to Abraham. But when he swore, is there anything greater than himself that he could swear to?
No.
No, right? But then when he swears his holiness, is his holiness greater than him?
Yeah.
No?
No.
Because there's nothing else greater than who? God, according to his. So when he swore by his holiness, he's also swearing by what? Really, he's swearing by himself. self, right? He's swearing by himself. So every part of who he is, when we say God is simple, well, he just is that, okay? That's just simply who he is. Okay, when we say that God is holy or good, it's not just God has a ingredient inside of him that's good, or some ingredients of him that's independent, or some part of him is sovereign, but that means every part of him, he is that thing, okay? Does that make sense? Do you remember this a little bit? Ben Wartz, you kind of remember this from last week?
Yeah. Yes, okay. Yeah.
So let's look at the objection, one of the objections. I know that Ben Wartz, you brought last week, and which actually I was actually talking to somebody online this past week, is objection number one. If you're following along, some objections consider. Objection number one, doesn't the Trinity go against the idea of divine simplicity? Now, let's stop here real quick. What is the Trinity? What is the Trinity?
Three persons, but one God.
Yeah. We believe there's only one God, but within that one God, there are three persons. So the argument stated, roughly stated, is that if there are no distinctions within God, how do we explain the Trinity consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? My response is this. Divine simplicity is not saying there can't be any distinction between being made about within God, okay? So, for instance, even when you look at God's attributes, there's various attributes, right? God's goodness is not the same thing as God's sovereignty. Although they overlap, and they inform, and they shape one another, and, you know, it's the totality of who God is. But we can make that distinction, right? That God's jealousy is not the same thing as his sovereignty. We can make that distinction. So divine simplicity is not saying we can't make any distinctions whatsoever, but it's saying that when we look at God, there's no divisions within God, okay? Is that the door knocking?
Maybe that's had a little hand up.
Yeah, I think so. So when we look back here, so the first response is to say that divine simplicity is saying that it's not like we can't say anything about God, no distinction, right? But we're saying that he's not divided or he's in parts. Actually, divine simplicity, remember what does parts mean? Parts mean technically is components that's less than what? Than something that it's making up with, okay? Remember what water is made out of? What are the chemicals again?
H2O.
Hydrogen. Right? But when you break it down into those elements, are those things, is hydrogen water?
No.
Is
oxygen no water?
No, right? Okay. It's only when it's together, composed together, and shaped together, then it becomes what? Water. Yeah. Okay? So the ingredients is not equal to the thing that you're making. Same thing, but when it comes to God, God doesn't have anything ingredients inside of him that's not God. Okay? So,
I can also say that oxygen is still very important, just as water.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's important. Okay? So, divine simplicity is saying that God is not without parts, that is components, that's less than God, okay? God is not made out of anything that is not God. So, technically, the Trinity is about one God revealed in three persons and not three parts, okay? So, divine simplicity and Trinity does not contradict because one is three persons and one is three parts. And even when we think of persons, the biblical understanding of persons is that they're not parts. Parts in the sense that they're less than God, right? It's not like Jesus Christ is less than God. It's not that the Holy Spirit is less than God. They're all equally what? God, right? Okay?
Right.
So actually the formulation, I would even say the formulation of Trinity presupposes divine simplicity. So it's actually the other way around. Instead of the Trinity and divine simplicity going against each other, it's actually the Trinity needs the foundation of divine simplicity. You're following along still? Point number one, the Father, Son, and by the way, Ben Wartz, did you have the outlines yet? No, right?
Nah.
Okay, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct from one another, but they're not parts of God. That is, when we talk about the Trinity, we're not saying the Father is one-third God, okay? We're not saying the Son is one-third God, and the Spirit is one-third God, to make one God. Point two, underneath this point, is thus the Trinity actually deny tritheism. Tritheism is the idea that there's three gods. We don't have three gods. We have one God, but each person is fully God, okay? When you see Jesus Christ, do we say he's God? Yeah, right? We don't say he's a part of God or a third of a God or an ingredient of God. But he is God. Or God the Father is the same thing. We say he's fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God, okay? So the Trinity is actually compatible with divine simplicity. But the Trinity also presupposes the divine simplicity to be true, okay? That's why the Trinity is different than tritheism, okay? Ben Wertz, have you dealt much with people trying to accuse Trinity as tritheism?
Occasionally, yeah. Mostly from Muslims, actually.
Yeah, okay, with Muslims. And this is where I think divine simplicity is very important, okay? Otherwise, we mess up the Trinity. We tamper with the Trinity, okay? So instead of, so I think we all agree, the Trinity does not undermine divine simplicity. Actually, it presupposes the Trinity. So this is almost like a transcendental argument, right, Ben? I'm sure you're familiar with how presuppositionalists argued that we're arguing that in order for something to be X to be true, you need Y to be the foundation, or otherwise there's no X. So same thing, the Trinity, we could use a Trinitarian argument for the proof of divine simplicity. So objection number two, some people say, doesn't divine simplicity make God impersonal? And I'm going to be quoting from somebody here, a guy named Alvin Plantinga. Okay, Alvin Plantinga is a Christian philosopher. By the way, he's an older guy, but he's actually very strong. He does like mountain climbing, and he's really smart. He used to be the president of the American Philosophical Association. Even among non-Christian, people recognize him. As smart as he is, I think I would have to disagree with him here, because he doesn't believe in divine simplicity. And let me quote here from his book. If God is a property, then he isn't a person, but a mere abstract object. He has no knowledge, awareness, power, love, or life. So taken, the simplicity doctrine seems to be an utter mistake. And before this, he actually quotes, let me read another quote. No property could have created the world. No property could be omniscient, or indeed know anything at all. So do you understand how he's arguing against divine simplicity? What he's trying to argue is that if God is his attributes, is his property, or his attributes, then if that's the case, then attributes aren't persons. Therefore, God isn't a person. That's what he's trying to say, okay? But my response is this. It doesn't necessarily follow that just because God is his attributes or property, and not just merely have attributes, because the divine simplicity is saying when we look at God's attribute, we're saying that he's not just merely have these attributes. What we're saying, he is those attributes, right? When we say God is love, it's not that we find out that, oh, God has something in him that's love, though that's true. But we're saying more than that. God is what? Love, okay? So what Alvin Plantinga is trying to say is, okay, therefore, if that's the case, if he says properties, then therefore properties are not persons. Therefore, this cannot be true, because we're saying now God is not a person. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily, I would say it doesn't necessarily follow, and we'll pick it up later. It doesn't necessarily follow that just because God is his attribute, therefore it means that God has to be impersonal. Okay? I think that's an illogical leap. But secondly, this objection is rather ironic, I would say, because the implication of divine simplicity is the opposite of what the objection says. So remember, this objection says God, if he's simple, then that means he's his attributes, and his attributes are not persons. Therefore, it can't be true because God is personal, right? But I would even say the opposite is the case, is that if you don't have divine simplicity, then you don't have a personal God. Let me quote John Frame. It seems to me, or you want to read John Frame's quote? Josh?
Is that the next one?
Yeah, it seems to me, quote, quote, da, da, da.
It seems to me, therefore, that there is a legitimate biblical motive in the doctrine of simplicity. We may be surprised to find that it is not an abstract, obscure, philosophical motive, but a very practical one. It is a biblical way of reminding us that God's relationship with us is fully personal.
Yeah, and I think why divine simplicity is so important is that it reminds us what? That God is fully personal. When we study about God as love, are we just only studying the action of love? No, right? We're studying about who? God himself, right? Because he is love, okay? That love attribute is not just a part of him. He is himself love, okay? So for instance, when we are meditating on God's goodness, we as Christians, and I'm going to quote real quick John Frame, quote, are not devoted to some abstract philosophical goodness, but to the living Lord of heaven and earth, okay? So I would even say, some people say divine simplicity. I don't actually fully understand why people bring this argument a lot. Apparently, even if you look at the footnote, it's not just only Alvin Plantinga, but there's another guy named James Dozell, I can't pronounce his name, in his book pointed out that there's many people that brings this objection, same line as Plantinga, okay? So rather than saying this doctrine shows that God is impersonal, what does it show? It's the opposite, right? You're tracking with me, Ben Watts? That
yeah.
God is personal. Every attribute of his, it's a person of God behind it. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a part of God. The person of Christ is fully God. Same way his attributes. When we look at God is love, it's not just looking at a part of God, but we're saying, even when we're making distinction within that attributes of others, we're saying that that love is God behind it. Okay? It is fully God. Does that make sense? So if it's fully God, it's always his full person. And therefore, it's every attribute of God when we study is personal. That's why when we study theology, it cannot be like biology or anything else. Because when we study God, we will encounter what? God. With his very attributes. Okay? So when we even when we interact with God's attributes, it's not just a part of God or machine bits of mechanics of God. It really is God that we have encountered. Does that make sense? Okay?
Yeah.
So objection three, some people say, isn't this too philosophical rather than biblical? I'll just read here real quick. This is from, and by the way, this is growing up. I just recently began to believe in this truth, okay? I've always heard people say, oh, this is too philosophical, not biblical. But it's not just only people I hear say this, but apparently even in books. I'm quoting here, John Feinberg's book is a good book, except for this one area I disagree, okay? It says, there is no verse that explicitly teaches God is simple. And he also says, for anyone committed biblically-based notion of God, the lack of biblical evidence for divine simplicity should be disconcerting at the last, and a good argument against it at most, okay? My argument is this. Feinberg's systematic theology, he thinks the Bible doesn't teach it, but he doesn't interact with people's attempt to give biblical arguments for it, okay? And often when people who oppose to divine simplicity simply dismiss it for being philosophical, they're not using verses to go against it too. They're making what? Philosophical arguments against it. Does that make sense? So it's self-refuting, right? If you say, you could only give a biblical argument for believing something, but then they don't give biblical argument themselves, then they also have no view to say a God is not simple, that is, God is complex, okay?
So, they're like the same behind when they say, oh, the Trinity is not in the Bible.
Yeah, I think so. I think when people say this, because I think divine simplicity is the same way we prove is like the Trinity, is all these doctrines we prove from the Bible, and then when we put all these doctrines together, it spells out simplicity. Just like last week we proved it by showing verse, like you just the names of God, remember earlier, the holiness he swears by. So we see his name is himself, or his attribute is himself. I think that's the most direct. But the other part is also the independence of God. If God is a creator, for instance, right? Did he make everything? Everything that exists, did God make it?
Yes.
Yeah, right? So if that's the case, then nothing makes God also, is the implication. Because everything is made by God, not the other way around. And then to say that if God has parts that's not himself and he made those things. So we see here, right, that it's a full of implication, okay, and the independence of God. All these things makes up the proof for divine simplicity, okay? Does that make sense, Ben Wertz?
Yes.
Okay.
Rather than complicating things with, like, he. All these different attributes add up to being God. They are, like, equal to him, I guess, is what you're saying, right?
Yeah, it's equal to him, okay? So it's not like God is just all these junks, and we just mix it around, and then we got God, okay? He is God in all those things, and he willed himself to be that, okay? Okay? So, again, why... So my response, yeah, we've already gone through three objections, so... Again, in ending tonight's lesson, it'll be short. Why is divine simplicity important? Number one, like I said, it is, some people say, oh, it's not important. It's a secondary doctrine. But even with secondary doctrines, there's some that are more important than others, okay? First, it is foundation for fundamental doctrines of Christianity, the Trinity, okay? It is foundation for fundamental doctrines of Christianity, the Trinity. presupposes divine simplicity. Without divine simplicity, if you take it all away, then guess what happened? Then you have a problem because you have tritheism rather than a trinity, okay? And then that's the fundamental of the faith that we've attacked, okay? So divine simplicity is the glue for the trinity, okay? If you remove a glue out of things that you have, what happens? Let's just say you have an art piece. You remove all the glues that's holding things together. What happens? It all what? Fall apart, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So the same way, divine simplicity is like the glue, divine glue for the Trinity. Secondly, recall the last sessions, some of the things that we've said, why is this important? How does this, you know, is important for our life? Now that we've looked at even some arguments against it, I think we should be even more assured, in light of even the evidence we argued last week, that this doctrine is true, and therefore if it's true, what is its implication from last week? Is we should have more assurance, right? From last week, we said that this is important for us because it shows that God is truly sufficient and doesn't need us, okay? So when we do things, should we have pride thinking, oh, God needs us? No, right? No. It's the other way around. We as creatures need Him, okay? Secondly, it also shows that God is always personal, okay? Do we have a very personal God? Yeah, right?
Yeah.
If we study God with every attribute, we encounter God if our heart is genuinely behind it. We encounter God and know Him, okay? Even as we consider some objections against divine simplicity, we're reminded that one does not mean that, we understand everything that is about God. Because there is a level of mystery and wonder. How much more so when we learn about all these things, we should worship Him as who He is, rather than say, okay, I'm going to make a God according to my own imagination and fits neatly in the box of my preconceived notion, right? So I think divine simplicity blows the mind away. It should blow our mind away. Think like, whoa, how is that possible? Because most of the time when we think something is more bigger than us, more greater than us, is more complicated with more parts, right? But yet we see here, is that the case? It blows our mind away, and it should make us, what? Worship Him even when there's an area of mystery, okay? Is there any questions or comments?
Those people, Alvin Plantinga and John Frame,
mm-hmm.
Did they publish anything?
Yeah, they publish a lot of books, okay?
I know a lot of
people. Ben Watts, what did you say?
I said, I know a lot of people that are fans of Plantinga. Yeah, he is very popular and philosophical.
Yeah.
I'm
going to
read about him.
Yeah. I appreciate his work. I have benefited. I think a lot of Christians, even disagreeing, have benefited. But there's one area I do disagree with him. Okay? Okay, how does this apply to our life? How does this apply to our life? Lives? Ben Wertz?
Yes. We can know that the attributes of God being what God is Himself. Like, for instance, you say God is love, it doesn't merely mean that love is merely an attribute that makes up a whole. If we think of love as being actually what God is, then maybe that'll actually help us then understand how to love truly.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. I think, yeah, it focuses on really our nature, right? Even the nature of God. He is love. And I think almost like an analogy for us, we're not just only trying to have the action of love. We're actually trying to have it inside out, right? True love begins inside out within us. Is that kind of what you're getting towards, Ben?
I think so. Like, or that it comes from God more.
Okay. Yeah, it comes from God. Okay. It's dependent. Even our human love is dependent upon His, right? We're like the imperfect mirror.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Any, how does this apply to your life, Josh?
I need to, pray to God more and bring Him closer to me myself closer to Him.
Yeah. And one of the ways you can is realize every attribute you meditate upon, that's God behind it, okay?
Okay.
It's not just we're learning. Like, you know, sometimes we could look at a microscope and look at only a piece and parts of, an animal, like dead skin and tissues. But when we study God, every attribute behind it is God. So that makes our studying of God so much easier. Does that make sense? Because we encounter God every time we, what? Genuinely study Him. But we first need to make sure we are saved, right? We really know Him or come to know Him, and He helps us too. Because the Spirit lives inside of us and help us know Him more. Okay? That's a very good application tonight, okay? Okay. Let me close and pray for us, and okay, for tonight.
If, like, the whoever's calling me calls me a fourth time because they already called me three times.
Okay, yeah, we'll pick it. Yeah, let's pray real quick, okay? Okay, let's pray.